All of human history pivots at the first coming of Jesus, and then it has a climax. And the climax is the return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth.
Welcome to this week's Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lutz, focusing on the second coming of Jesus. The question is, what time do you think it is? Here's Ann with today's message.
If you believe that Jesus was coming back this year, what difference would it make in your giving, in your doing, in your going, in your being, in your living? That's what I want to talk to you about. You know, when we come to the West Coast, it's 3 hours difference from the East Coast, and it's amazing how that 3 hour time difference can make a difference in the way you go to sleep, the way you get up, when your body tells you that you're hungry and all that. And so I start changing my watch as I come west. But my body takes a couple of days to change along with my watch. But I need to know what time it is every moment during the day so that I don't miss something I'm supposed to do or a place I'm supposed to go. And so I have a watch on my wrist. I have one on my phone. I have one in my car. I have one on my computer. I have one in every room of the house. Last night in the hotel room, I put my phone up and highlighted it with the clock time. Then I have the room clock time. And I just want to make sure, you know, that I know what time it is, or I'll miss being here on time, miss coming up, you know. You'll miss something very important that you're supposed to say or do or go, a place you're supposed to go, if you don't know what time it is. And just as important, actually, more important than knowing what time of day it is, you and I need to know what time we're living in human history, or we're going to miss something very important, something God wants to tell us, something we're supposed to do, a place we're supposed to go. We need to know what time it is, because human history has a timeline. You know that? I mean, I know you know that, but it began at creation, right? When God brought us into existence, it has a midpoint at the first coming of Jesus, and it doesn't mean that that midpoint equally divides history in half. It's just that all of human history pivots at the first coming of Jesus, and then it has a climax, and the climax is the return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth when his feet touch the Mount of Olives and he reigns and rules the world from Jerusalem. And so the first coming of Jesus, I know you understand, was 33 years, right? From Bethlehem to the cross, resurrection, ascension, that's 33 years. The second coming of Jesus will cover at least 7 years. And in that 7-year period, there'll be many different events. So I'm not going to go into these events exactly, but what I want to tell you is that Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming. And he told the religious leaders in Matthew 16, he told the religious leaders of his day, he said, you can look at the sky and you can determine what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, but you don't know what time it is. Foolish generation. You can't determine the signs of the times. So, in other words, the religious leaders who had all the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the traditions and the law and they had all the prophets, they had no idea what time it was in human history. And what time was it? It was time for the Messiah. It was time for the Redeemer of Israel. It was time for the Son of God to come down and walk the earth, and the religious leaders missed it. So a few days later, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's with his disciples, and the disciples are asking him, Jesus, would you teach us how to tell time? That's my paraphrase, but... And Jesus sat there on the Mount of Olives, and he taught his disciples how to tell time, and through his disciples, he teaches you and me. And so if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, we're just going to go through Matthew 24, and I'm going to do my best to teach you how to tell time. How can we know, the disciples asked, and I would read the verse, but I forgot my glasses, so... So I believe verse 3 says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And that's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, and we won't get into that. And when will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Teach us how to tell time. So Jesus sits right there, and he describes to his disciples how they can know if they're the last generation. And how can you and I know if this is the last generation? How will we know when we're living at the end of human history? And Jesus gives them signs, and I'm going to give them to you, but I've put them into 5 categories, okay? So you can just lump them together. It just makes it easier to get a handle on. So there are 5 categories, and maybe if you went through these signs, you could list more categories or fewer categories. These just sort of suit me, you know, so I'm going to share with you the way I have put the signs. In fact, you can get signs from other parts of Scripture, from the Old Testament prophets and some later in the New Testament, and you can put them in these same categories, all right? That the first category is the spiritual category or the religious category. And I'm going to give you the signs in each category, and I'll be a little bit like Fox News. I'll give you the signs, okay, and you decide. So I'll give you the news. Then you make the decision as to what time it is. And I'll tell you what time I think it is, but I want this decision to be yours. Each one of us has to determine for ourselves what time we're living in human history. And I believe God's Spirit will say the same thing to God's people, but it's important that you and I know for ourselves that we're deeply convinced as to what time it is, because it makes a difference, doesn't it, in our going and our doing and our being and our living and everything in our lives. Everything in our lives ought to fall in line with that. So the first category is the spiritual or the religious category. And Jesus says in verse 5, he says, "Watch out that no one deceives you." And we'll come back to that in a moment. "For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ." Christ is the New Testament word for the Old Testament word Messiah. Messiah was somebody who was to come from God and somebody who would bring in peace and prosperity for the world. And he said at the end of the age, there'll be many people who will claim to come from God, who claim to bring peace and prosperity, but they're false. They don't come from God. They're not the Messiah. And I believe we're going to see people like this as we get closer to the return of Jesus, like the 12th Imam that all the Muslim world is looking for. And or when I was in Israel last year, I saw billboards and even signs pasted on road signs for the fifth rabbi, whoever that is, but somebody that people believe will be a messianic figure. In America, during a political election year, you would think there are many messiahs. If you just vote for me, if you just, you know, are part of our party, then we'll bring peace and prosperity. And so they make all of these promises. But we know, and the Bible is very clear, that there's only one Messiah, and his name is Jesus. The only one that can bring peace and prosperity in the world is Jesus. But there will be many false messiahs at the end of the age. So that's one spiritual sign. Second spiritual sign in verse 9, he said, "You'll be handed over to be persecuted. And then you'll be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me." Great message. I'm thrilled every time I hear of that radical obedience. And I just pray God would give me grace to lay down my life for him if that moment comes. And so persecution of believers has ratcheted up. The National Association of Evangelicals estimates that 200,000 people every year are persecuted in some way because of their identity with Jesus Christ. But I believe, I wonder if we could also, because Jesus was speaking to his disciples and they were Jews, could we apply this to the Jews? That there's going to be a new wave of anti-Semitism that will take place in that last generation. And right now, as you would think we'd grown past this, you would think we'd become so sophisticated and so knowledgeable and civilized that that would never happen in our world again. But right now, the anti-Semitism is rising in Europe so that Jews are leaving France in a record number. And in the Ukraine, did you read about that during Putin's, you know, coming in and annexing Crimea, outside of one of the synagogues, they were handing out leaflets telling the Jews that they had to register, and it was on official stationery, and it was signed by the mayor. And they said it was bogus, but it was an official-looking document, and it terrified the Jews that were there. And we don't have to look any farther than Kansas City to see the anti-Semitism. Who would ever think in this country that you would have somebody walk into a Jewish retirement center and open fire for no other reason than they hated Jews? And so Jesus said, not only persecution of Christians, but persecution of Jews is going to ratchet up at the end of the age. Third sign in the spiritual realm, divisions within the church or apostasy. Either way, in verse 10, will they turn away from the faith? And I believe people within the church turn away from the faith because they turn away from the scriptures. Why do we think we have gotten smarter than the need to just read God's words? And we take God's word and we determine this isn't right and that's not right. And if you really knew this or that, then you would know that it has errors and faults and myths. And they're just trying to pull us away from faith in God's word. And God's word is God's word. He's a gentleman. He doesn't lie. You can take him at his words. But within the church, there are people that fall away from the truth of God's word and they fall away from faith in God's word. And it's apostasy. And we see that, dare I say, with the new acceptance of gay marriage within the church and even within the clergy. And let me tell you something. God loves homosexuals. Do you hear me? God loves homosexuals. If you're a homosexual, a lesbian, God loves you, but he calls on you to repent of your sin. And any sexual relationship outside of marriage between one man and one woman is sin in God's eyes. The Bible is so clear about that. And yet within the church, in this new age of toleration and whatever, political correctness, and in our misinformed way of wanting to love everybody, we're pulling people in, and it's not loving to someone like that at all to say that God tolerates that lifestyle, because he doesn't. And it's not good for them. They'll never be free. They'll never be the people God created them to be when they're addicted in that way. So that's a whole nother subject. But you see that within the church. And that's my concern. It's not so much out there on the street where it's always been. It's within the church, a falling away from the truth, falling away from the plumb line of God's word. Now that goes right in verse 11 when he said there'll be false prophets. A prophet is someone who was to get a message from God and deliver it to the people. A false prophet was someone who said he had a message from God and he gave it to the people, but it didn't come from God at all. And so I have a young pastor of the mega church who writes a best-selling book basically saying that there is no hell, there's no final judgment. The world applauds him. And then you have another book that's very successful, sells millions of copies, that basically says not only is there no hell, but we're all going to heaven. And in the end, it's all summed up in the grace and the love of God. And never mind what the Bible says. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Even some of the books out today about heaven are distressing because they're contradicting what the Bible says. And it's all right to me if the world wants to read stuff like that, because they read all sorts. But within the church, we're reading stuff that contradicts the word of God, and we don't even know it contradicts the word of God because we don't know the word. And false prophets, and they'll be in that last generation, and people aren't on guard against them because we don't know the truth. The way to put a guard against the false prophets is to saturate yourself in the truth. You don't have to worry about the falsity if you know the truth. My mother was at a luncheon in London, and she sat next to the head of the counterfeit department for Scotland Yard, and just to make conversation, she asked him, she said, I guess you spend a lot of time studying counterfeits. And he said, oh, no, Mrs. Graham, on the contrary, I spend all of my time studying the real thing. And then when a counterfeit comes across my desk, I can spot it. So don't worry about the counterfeits, okay? Don't worry about the false prophets. You just saturate yourself in the word of God, and when the false comes across your path, you're going to know it. You may not be able to argue it or debate it, but the Holy Spirit in you will set up that little red flag, and he'll just say, no, 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 that's not right. Something's wrong with that. That doesn't set right. And you'll know. So saturate yourself in God's word. There will be false prophets. Verse 12, as a result of that, there's an increase of wickedness and coldness. And I'll tell you what, when the salt has lost its savor, the corruption sets in, doesn't it? When the lights are hidden under a bushel, how great is the darkness. And when the church is no longer the church, and I believe that the greatest problem in our nation today doesn't lie with a political party or who's in the White House necessarily, but it lies within the church of Jesus Christ that has failed to be what God called us to be. And I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about me. I am the church, right? You are the church. And I'm not speaking just of Maranatha, I'm talking about the church broadly speaking across the country. We have failed to be who God's called us to be. And I think one of our greatest failures was to get so involved in the political process that we didn't love people of every stripe and persuasion and bring them to the cross and let God. I love that picture of Ezekiel. I'll never forget that picture of God picking him up by his hair and dangling him over planet Earth and giving him a new worldview. But isn't that what God can do? But God's got to get a hold of us to do that. And we've been trying to give them a new worldview before they've gotten in God's grip. So increase of wickedness and coldness, just no love for each other, not even love of parents for children or mothers for unborn babies, or such a coldness. And then I'll just tuck in one from 2 Timothy 3:5, which says that at the end of the age there'll be a form of godliness, but they'll deny its power. People who have a religion but not a relationship with God, orthodoxy but no obedience, programs but no real prayer. And Bible quoters, Bible toters going to church, but it's all surface. And there's no real power of the cross to change lives. And not because there's no power in the cross, it's just that we've watered it down and compromised the truth. And So just looking at some of those signs in the spiritual, the religious category, what time do you think it is? I think it's late. National category, or the category of nations, verses 6 and 7, wars and rumors of wars. I looked this up on the web day before yesterday. 61 countries right now are in major conflicts. A war is determined when there are 1,000 combatants killed in the conflict per year, and there are two, you know, adversaries who have officially declared war. 61 of those, 61 countries, 537 militias and guerrilla groups at war with each other, all over the globe. Rumors of wars, oh my goodness, in Iran. You know, you wonder when that rumor is going to become a war. And North Korea, and Africa, Somalia, Southern Sudan, Nigeria, Venezuela. Wars and rumors of wars all over the world. And then he says, not only wars and rumors of wars, but nation rising against nation. As I understand it, that's the Hebrew or the Jewish way of talking about world war. And in the last century, we had two world wars that were in the same century where the United Nations was established to bring the peace. And maybe we'd already consider the war on terrorism as a third world war. But we see, if you just step back, look what's happening in the world, can't you feel an unsettledness? There's an agitation. It's like the whole world is getting ready to erupt in anarchy. Where are the great world powers that sort of kept it down for years and years and years? And now it's just like every country in it for themselves, and you just feel it's ready to break out at any moment. Wars and rumors of wars. And there's an interesting sign in this category in Luke 21 where it says that there'll be a perplexity of nations. That means problems that have no human solution. And so you have nations facing things maybe like terrorism or a budget debt that's reaching $17 trillion, and how you resolve that and curb inflation and make sure everybody has what they feel they're entitled to. You know, there are problems that the nations are facing that have no human solution. I believe with all my heart, God has a solution. But until we get on our face and cry out to Him, seek His face, humble ourselves, turn from our wicked ways, then I don't think we're going to know what the answers are, which is why it's very important for God's people to humble themselves, pray, seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways so that He would hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and then give us some of these answers that will heal our nation. But that's in the national category, and just a few signs in the national category. What time do you think it is? It's late, isn't it? The third category to me is the most fascinating, maybe, and it's the environmental category. And I'm going to try to go through this without getting too tedious, but it's phenomenal, some of the things that are happening. And I went on one website, and it said that the weather, and it was a weather website, said that it's careening out of control. Even the weather people are just stunned by what's happening. And I want to point out something before I go into this, because I know you're going to say, Ann, there have always been these things, and that's right. But in verse 8, Jesus said there will be famines and earthquakes. And do you remember Dr. Jeremiah last night said that the Apostle Paul would give you lists, but they weren't complete lists. They were representative lists. And Jesus does the same thing. He'll give you a few things that's representing the list. And so when he says famines and earthquakes, he's speaking of the environmental category, okay? And then he says, these are like the beginning of birth pains. And when I gave birth to my children, my first one was a son, and the pain started like a low backache. And I thought, you know, not so bad. What's the big hype about this? And then the backache wrapped around, and then it went from 5 minutes to 4 minutes to 3 minutes to 2 minutes. And when it increased in frequency, it increased in intensity until at the end I was just hollering, thought, I couldn't take this one more pain. And then the baby came. So Jesus is saying these signs I'm giving you and that he gave us are like birth pains. When you see them increase in frequency and when you see them increase in intensity, then you know the baby is about to come. It's the end of the age. So let's go, it's easy to see the environmental category. Let me show you. All right, in 2010, it was a record-breaking year for natural disasters. 295,000 people were killed worldwide. So now let's go to 2011. It was worse. Multiple disasters, they said that the disasters, the severity of them was eye-catching. And we had 9 natural disasters in America that cost over $1 billion each. That broke a record. And then came Hurricane Irene, and she cost more than all the other 9 disasters put together. And then the following year, you have Hurricane Sandy, who's called the Frankenstorm, that breaks the record that Irene had just set the year before. In 2013, by the way, the earthquakes per year, the number doubled. So increasing in frequency. Now, this year, April had a record number of big earthquakes, 13 in the world that were higher than 6.5 on the Richter scale. That's just the month of April. That was last month, okay? This month, we had 2 strong ones in Mexico, a strong one in Thailand, a strong one in Panama. Sunday, there were 5 earthquakes in Oklahoma, which set a record. Thursday, the day I came out here, there were 32 earthquakes. 2 of them were over 6.2 on the Richter scale. It's ratcheting up. Tornadoes was another one I looked up. And in 2010, there were 506. In 2012, that doubled to 1,151. March this year set a record. This is interesting. For the lowest count of tornadoes ever on record. And then came April. Within 4 days, there were 75 confirmed tornado touchdowns. That was a record number. Arkansas, Kansas, Oklahoma. I hate to go through these like statistics because people's lives are so destroyed by these disasters, but you understand what I'm doing. I'm just trying to show you a sense of the birth pains. Floods right now, England and Wales have record-breaking floods. It's the wettest in 250 years, and I wonder who was keeping records 251 years ago. So probably the wettest in history. The Balkans and Serbia right now are a state of emergency because of the flooding. Droughts like yours, and Texas has the worst in 500 years, which was probably the worst on record. Fires, 24 major ones here since January 1. The week of May 4, there were 593 wildfires in the United States, 17 major ones. And we've had mudslides in Washington, sinkholes in Florida. So it's just, you look at the environmental world, it's phenomenal what's happening just in our environments, and the increase in frequency, an increase in intensity. And if you watch, and when you see these things happening, listen for how many are record-breaking. That's increasing in intensity, right? Something that set a 10-year record last year, and then this year it breaks a 10-year record, and then next week it breaks that record, and it's just ratcheting up. The birth pains are increasing. And when you consider the environmental signs, all the tornadoes and the floods and the hurricanes and the volcano eruptions and droughts and famines, we didn't even talk about famines. Famines in Somalia and Sudan, India, other places around the world. Time is late.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
And it's time for those of us who know Jesus to hear God's wake-up call. In a world of increasing despair and disaster, joblessness and hopelessness, misery and hate, there is hope. While people may be saturated in doom and gloom, looking for answers, for something that makes sense of the senseless and gives hope to the hopeless, you and I, as God's children, have the answer. It's Jesus. It's time to wake up from our complacency and apathy and tell others there is hope in Jesus. Hope for people who otherwise would step into eternity unready to meet God. So be aware of family and friends, neighbors and coworkers, people around you who are unprepared to meet God because they're not right with Him. They've never put their faith in Jesus. They're still in their sin and guilt. Would you tell them God loves them? That God gave His own Son, Jesus, to be their Savior, that through Jesus they can have forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, and eternal life. They can have hope for the future. Titus 2:13 says, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we need to watch and pray and just give them Jesus. He is our hope."
This has been Living in the Light. Please take advantage of all the free resources at anngrahamlotz.com to help and encourage you in your walk with God and in your study of His Word. Join us here each week for Living in the Light.